Thank you, Marcos. So these past 4 weeks, we've been diving into these Psalms of Ascent, Psalm 120 through 134. And these are fascinating little songs that I find really helpful as I imagine the throng of the people going up the mountain to praise God at some great festival or the Passover or whatever it might be. And the image of them seeking to be together and to sing and praise as they journey up is a beautiful sight. And it's also helpful for us, at least for me, as I look at these psalms and imagine them as representative, in a way, of our own journey, of our own journey of faith as we seek to grow in our faith and to draw near to Christ. And the wonderful blessing that we can take, the wonderful item of praise that we have, is that unlike those in the Jewish times, we are no longer required to make some difficult trip, literally, up a mountain to get to a festival or some service of sacrifice, where only if we are there and there is a sacrifice of some animal, then can our sin be atoned for. We don't live in that age anymore, thank God. But rather, we live in the age and the era of Christ Jesus, where He is our Lord, and where we not only don't have to worry about animal sacrifices to deal with sin, because His life was the perfect sin that covered over our... His life was the perfect sacrifice. Did I say that wrong the first time? Yeah, I did. His life was perfect to cover our sin. So not only is that true, but also because of who Christ is and the power of the cross and the power of not just His death that dealt with sin, but His resurrection that shows the power of life. Because of this, we no longer, like the Jews of old, have to live in some discouraging cyclical pattern of brokenness where the same thing just happens over and over again. The same mistakes, the same bondage, the same trouble, the same trial, the same sin and error. But rather, because of Christ, because of the power of the cross and His continued indwelling of the Spirit of God, we can now experience victory over that sin in a way that the forefathers could have just dreamed of. And we participate, we share in this victory. We are, as Paul said, more than conquerors through Him who loved us, who gave Himself up for us as a fragrant offering and sacrifice to God. And so we praise Him, and we thank Him for all that He has done for us. And as pilgrims, like those of ancient days, we take that promise, we delight in that promise, we give Him glory for that promise, and we say, Lord, I want to continue to journey with You. I want to continue to grow. So lead me up that proverbial mountain, Lord. Draw me to Yourself. Help me to understand, help us to understand the truth and the depths of Your word and Your promises. And so we look to these psalms, I hope, with expectation of those that who have gone before and desired to know and love Him more. So today we're in Psalm 123, if you want to turn in your Bibles. Don't worry, I'm not coming to you. And you know how I'm encouraging you all about bringing your Bibles? Well, I found this week, so I'm thinking especially if there's a young person or someone that doesn't have hundreds of dollars, there's a Bible if you need one. So no more excuses. There's lots of Bibles in the pews, and there's this beautiful, brand new, well, it's not brand new because it's been in the office probably 10 years. But nonetheless, if you need a Bible, there's two right there. So Psalm 123, if we can read together. Well, we won't read together, but I'll read and you'll listen. Psalm 123, a song of ascent. To You I lift up my eyes, O You who are enthroned in the heavens. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, As the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord our God, until he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord. Have mercy upon us, for we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than its fill of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. God, I pray that you would help us as we look into this word, your word, that you would enlighten it for us, that you yourself would teach us. Minister to our hearts and minds, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this psalm begins as some of the others have that we've seen before, with this call, this looking to the heavens. I lift my eyes, Lord, there in verse 1, to you who are enthroned. Today, what we're going to look at that's a little bit different than the aspects of the previous psalms is that we're going to focus specifically about this request that they have for God, how they are crying out to him, how they are praying. And we'll see what we can learn in these four brief little verses about prayer. And as we do that, we'll see three things. So here's our 3 points for the day that we'll draw from this psalm. Number one, we'll see that their prayers are marked by a spirit, a sense of expectation or of hope. Secondly, we'll see that there is a real perseverance in these prayers that we should share as well. And thirdly, and we'll unpack this a little bit later, we see that in this prayer there is a holy discontent. And what I mean by that is there is a lack of satisfaction about the present and a longing for something more, something godly and good. So a holy discontent with the way things are, longing for something more. So let's look at expectation first of all. As I said earlier, these psalms for me really conjure up a bit of an exciting image. I like to picture them traveling together up that hill as they go. I imagine the families, the little ones, I imagine the entire Ara clan there trying to pull along all these boys up the hill. And we're almost there. Are we there yet, Dad? Oh, except it'd be in Spanish. And they're going up the hill and they're praising. And all of us together trying to deal with this long journey, especially you think of those from way up north, Galilee, the long trek they've made. And there's a buzz. There's an excitement. However, it can be a little bit hard for us, perhaps, to relate to such an image, because we don't really have anything quite like that in our own faith experience. You know, in their time, it was a requirement. It was an expectation that they travel to Jerusalem. In other religions today, there is an expectation that you'll travel to the holy sites, and that's part of your spiritual pilgrimage. And they have a much higher placement on the importance of an actual place and that you should go there. And we don't really have that. Now, we would look at Jerusalem and the Holy Land as something sacred, but I don't think Carrie would tell Elise, oh, if we don't travel there one day, our faith will suffer for it. There's not this sense of obligation. And so it is a little bit different for us as we read back on these psalms and similar stories. It can be difficult for us to relate to. But what we can see here that's really important for us is, again, the heart that we see behind this text, the heart of the prayers. Especially here in the beginning, we see their focus. So again, verse 1 and 2 says, I lift my eyes up to you who are on the throne. Verse 2, as the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, and as the maid looks to her mistress, so our eyes look to the Lord. Now, the psalm uses somewhat evocative language here of a servant and maid, a slave even, and his master. And we tend to not feel real comfortable with that kind of language or those relationships. But what we want to focus on here is that sense of expectation that the psalmist, the writer of the psalm, looks to that and points to that relationship and has the reader, the listener, imagine if you will, in a scenario where there is a mistress and her maid. And imagine that if it's a good maid, that or servant, that they are there to essentially wait hand and foot on their master. And they are there to do what they're told. That's their job. That's their lot in life. And we are told that in the same way that they look to the hand, and to me that expresses a sense of readiness, of anticipation, that you're actually looking at the hand of your master. You're ready. You're in preparation mode to do whatever it is that is to be asked. But it's a very powerful image, again, that you're actually looking. You're actually ready. You're right there. I'm to do this. Boom, I'll go do it. The psalmist says, in that same way, you are to be ready. You are to be looking to the hand of your Lord with expectation. That is how the psalmist says that they are crying out, with a sense of expectation. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't like it when I'm expecting something. I don't like waiting. Nobody really does. They say that that's a general truth and a negative remark about our culture, is that everybody wants everything now. It has to be immediate. I don't, Carrie knows the story that I've been waiting for a book, and I'm like this small child here, you know, at the window, just, where's this book? I want it to come so badly. I actually think that looks a little bit like me as a kid, don't you think? No. Fine. I think it does. I know me best. Anyway, waiting for this book, this lady in England in the summer said, I have a book for you. Actually, first she gave it to me, and then said, no, I changed my mind. She took the book away from me, and then said, I'll send you one. That was in August, and I've been waiting. Have I not been waiting crazy for this book? So, she says she sent it. The little slip comes in the post office. I'm excited. I'm expectant. I race to the post office. I get there. It says, Paris, France. I'm so thrilled. I open it up. I rip it open. I pull it out. Wrong book. Ugh. So I don't like waiting for things. And I think this is true in my prayer life as well, that if I don't think that something's going to be given to me immediately, does it discourage my prayer life? So if I think of some issue, maybe I've been praying for someone for a long time. Maybe I have some great need in my life. If I don't think that it's going to happen right away, do my prayers sort of fall apart? Well, this prayer, they show us, is that they are praying with expectation and hope. They are really looking to the Lord. It's not just how many of our prayers are obligatory prayers. We do it at this point of the day or at this point of the meal, and we say it, and we've just always been saying it. And we do it out of tradition, and there's value in that for certain. But this prayer is one actually looking to the hand of the provider, praying with hope, praying with expectation. As we see in the book of James, as we've been studying on Wednesday nights, we're told to pray and ask in faith with hope. And so in your prayers, whatever it is you've been praying for these days, ask again that God would rekindle in you that sense of hope and anticipation, an expectation that you are praying to the one that's really listening, to the one that can really help you in the midst of wherever you are today. And this leads right into the second point, which is very much related, that not only do we need the sense of expectation, but we need to persevere. We need to persevere. Again, very much similar. One of the reasons, as I said, that it might be hard to have that sense of hope is because perseverance is a struggle. Sometime in a brief moment, maybe it's a crisis, maybe it's some real trial of whatever kind, we can in that moment, on occasion, at least for me, muster up a real strong sense of faith or hope or fear or something where I'm really feeling it and my prayers are really heartfelt in that moment to God. Lord, deliver me from this. But what I find more challenging is, as I said, when those aren't answered immediately, will I persevere in my prayers? Will I keep calling out to him? The verse here that where we get this line about perseverance is at the end of verse 2. Our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy on us. Didn't even catch it the first time I read it through. But here he says, they're praying, we're looking to you as the servant does to the master. Our eyes look to the Lord our God until that day when he has mercy upon us. We will continue to look to him. We will not give up. We will not get lazy. I'll be honest with you. A lot of the times most of my adult life, my prayer life has been, okay, here's how it operates. There'll be the first big push, and you send those prayers up, and then the prayers kind of go onto the back burner, and I'll think about it once in a while, and that's kind of like in my prayer warmer. They're just going to stay there, and the Lord knows my heart, and I'm going to trust that that's enough. I'll be honest, that's primarily how I've operated. Maybe it's just me among all you, but I confess that to continue to persevere for something even really important, and I think I've been improving even this last year for really big things like praying for my dad. I have improved in that, trying every day to lift him up before the Lord and praying for him. But by and large, as I said, it kind of stays on the back burner. And so I've been inspired by this line here at the end of verse 2. We will look to you with that expectation, Lord, until your mercy comes forth. We will not stop. And so Marcos read for us the classic teaching on perseverance, the story of the woman pestering the judge for justice. And it's a bit of a humorous story. I think if anyone else, if it wasn't in the Bible, if I tried to tell a story like that and said, oh, this is a teaching on perseverance, we'd think, I don't know if that's appropriate. Pestering? But Jesus tells the story and says at the beginning, Jesus told, verse 1 of chapter 18 of Luke, Jesus told them a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. So Jesus has authorized, he gave this teaching and used this nagging woman as an illustration for how we should pray. So I don't know that we want to be nagging, but we need to continue. We need to continue to come before the Lord. It doesn't have to be filled with all the emotion of the world. Sometimes you just don't feel it. But I think that's okay. I think it's okay for you to have sort of a prayer journal or whatever and say, oh, Tuesdays, this is the day I pray for little Johnny or whoever. And you say, Lord, I continue to lift him up to you week after week, asking you to do whatever in his life. Just because you might not feel in that moment, oh, the fullness and all the power of anticipation, that's okay. You're coming before God and persevering, because it's not about us, is it? It's not about the words of our prayers. It's not about the conviction of our voice. You don't have to have a preacher's voice to really send it up with power. That's not how it works, is it? Although that sounded okay, and that was all right. Kind of like that. Should I preach like that, Luke? Oh, I expected a more emphatic no than that. Was that you, Irv, saying no in the back? I'm telling you. All right. Here's a quick story of perseverance. I read this week. Do you all know who William Wilberforce is? Who is he? What's he famous for? Not you, Scott. Chris knows. Chris?
Abolishing slavery in the UK.
That's right. For his role in abolishing slavery in the UK. That's right. So he was the driving force in the Parliament trying to bring an end to the slave practice. And so I read this week that there was one night in the early 1790s where he had suffered another defeat in the government as he battled against the slave trade. And he was tired and he was frustrated and discouraged. And you can just imagine, for example, if today, if you actually were in government and you had the courage to actually stand up against, say, abortion, for example, and you were the one voice. I mean, how discouraging would this be if you're the one person bringing up motions or whatever and just being defeated over and over again? This is how he felt. And he opened his Bible and a small piece of paper fell out. And it was a letter written to him by John Wesley shortly before his death. And Wilberforce found it again here and read it. And on that night, Wesley had said to him, "Unless the divine power has raised you up, I see not how you can go through your glorious enterprise in opposing this abominable practice of slavery, which is the scandal of religion in England and of all human nature. But unless God has raised you up for this very thing, you will be worn out by the opposition of men and devils. But if God be for you, who can be against you? Are all of them stronger than God? Oh, be not weary of well-doing. Go in the name of God and in the power of his might." And he did. And slavery did come to an end, in huge part to his perseverance. And so we might not be called to the same remarkable act that he was, but we need to remember that we want to persevere in prayer, not because the power of our voice is of any significance, or the cumulative time even has some great power in and of itself, but we are calling out to the Lord of glory and power, who is victorious over all things. But we are called to persevere. Thirdly, I ask myself the question of, okay, actually, we'll sort of pausing after the first two. I say, okay, sure, I want to have a prayer life marked by a real sense of expectation and hope on the one hand, and I want to be a prayer warrior, one who perseveres on the other hand. I want this to be true of my life. But as I've said many times about many things, you can't just flip the switch to suddenly feel all the passion and might to just, okay, tomorrow I'll be filled with that kind of zeal. It just doesn't work that way, does it? Well, I think the third point helps us to understand how we can perhaps cultivate that hope and that perseverance. Verse 3 and 4 again says, "Have mercy on us, O Lord, have mercy on us. For we've had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than its fill of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud." Now, when I read this, I found this a bit of a curious conclusion to the psalm. Here we're praying to God, we're talking about having expectation, we're talking about having perseverance, and then this line about needing mercy because of these people of comfort who seem to be people of scorn also. And I wondered, what is going on here? What does the one have to do with the other? Well, it may be today that you yourself are feeling something similar. It may be that you are desiring to really journey with God and grow in your faith, and there are people in your life showing you contempt, showing you scorn, and it is discouraging your faith. So that may be you. So this prayer might fit perfectly in the world that you find yourself in today. And so the encouragement there is to not sink down to that, to not allow that to overwhelm you, to not allow that to discourage you, but to fix your eyes firmly on God. Cry out to the Lord for mercy and ask him in the middle of all of that to carry you through. Now, my guess has been that that's not going to be everyone's story, that you don't feel, even if you are in a workplace or school that you might think is somewhat hostile or at the very least doesn't really like to talk about the Christian faith, I'd be surprised if many of us are feeling scorn heaped upon us. I mean, maybe. Do many of you feel that? I mean, maybe you don't want to admit it, but my guess is that that's not everyone's experience. Well, that doesn't mean the psalm doesn't have anything to say to us. Because what really stands out to me is what that scorn and contempt represents. You see, on the one hand, you have the person praying the prayer and his community. They're crying out to God. They're seeking him. They're desiring to be faithful. But they're calling for mercy because over and against them is this world of disdain, of scorn, of ease. And really, in many ways, this just simply represents the two paths we talked about on Wednesday night, the two paths that stand before us. You can either choose God in a very humble and seeking way, putting aside the things of the world as your ultimate goal, but seeking God alone as the ultimate prize, or there is the alternative path where we don't seek God first and foremost, but we allow other things, other pleasures, other concerns to dictate how we live our life. These are the two paths that stand before us. And for those that don't choose the way of the world, there is a sense of scorn and disdain. Why would you do that? Why would you go that way? It is the road less traveled, as some say. And so, maybe you're in a position today that I would say that even in myself, I would associate with. I would say, God, I desire, again, to have a passionate prayer life. I desire to know you and to be continue growing in my faith. I want to have a hunger for righteousness. I want to have that expectation of hope and that perseverance in prayer. But what is it at the heart of it that's really going to motivate that? When is it that we really call out for help? We call out for help when we see the need, don't we? We cry out for assistance and mercy when there's something specific that we've acknowledged is the problem. You know, Jesus, it's often, we think that Jesus said that that money is evil and rich people are evil, but he never says that, does he? He says the love of money is evil, and he also says being rich is difficult to enter the kingdom. Doesn't say it's impossible, but the reason it's difficult is because it's so easy to have your heart turn, even in a sense of worship, to these other things. And when you are so comfortable and at ease, as the scripture says, it makes it difficult to have a real heart of need to cry out to God when you live so comfortably. It just makes it hard. Doesn't make it impossible, but it makes it a challenge. And so I wonder if in my own life, if I want and desire to have a greater depth of prayer life, more expectation, more perseverance, do I need to have a sharper understanding of the difference between the worldly way of life and that path versus that path of seeking Christ alone and leaning on him in all things? And so, this is my closing challenge for you today. On the one hand, as I said before, if you do feel like scorn is being heaped on you, by all means, follow the exact words of the psalm and cry out for his mercy to help you through that trial. But if you don't necessarily feel that that is applicable to you, perhaps join me in saying, Lord, I pray for mercy today. for my own journey, because I desire to have the type of heart and expectation and perseverance and passion and hope that is in this psalm, that leads people to look to you with all of their heart and not to be a people of ease just going through the motions as they seem to be troubled by in this psalm. Lord, I cry for mercy, that you would help me, that you would show me. And so I would invite you this week to join me, if you want to put that last slide up there while I have been jumping all around, forgive me. I've told you before about starting the day with particular prayers, whether they be thanksgiving or otherwise. And this is going to be my prayer this week. And I would invite you, for those that feel some connection to it, to join me with this. Five, how many is that? One, two, three, six simple words to start your day. Help me to need you, Lord. I think I missed a word there. Help me. Does that make sense? What do you think? Does that make sense? Yeah? Help me to need you, Lord. Oh, yes, that's what I meant to write. It's the sense of wanting to remember again our great need. Not just in theory, not just in theology. Oh, I'm a sinner. We all know that. We all sing it. And boy, you sang it beautifully this morning. We need you, Lord. But perhaps we might say, help me to know my need for you, Lord. To remember again that as we begin the day, that even if that whole day is scripted out for you, that you still need him. Even if every hour is accounted for, even if your bank account is filled, even if your insurance is all paid up, even if you drive a Hummer or something and everything seems safe, you've been to the doctor, he says, you are in the best shape ever. You've got happy little kids that all they do is praise God and thank each other and use manners. You think, oh, what a lovely life I live. Even for you, is that anyone here? I don't know, oh, there she is. Don't distract me with your baby. Even for those of us filled with joy, will you pray this with me this week? Asking him to show you again how great our need for him is. Not because you're lousy, not because of anything other than his wonderful love that is available for us. Help me to need you, Lord. Help me to need you, Lord. We shouldn't have to pray it, but we do. And I'm hoping that for myself, that can be one baby step this week to acknowledge my need for him and to ask for his merciful help as I journey. So let's pray. Our God, we thank you that you are merciful. We thank you that even when we seemingly go way off track, even when we lack any passion at all, when we don't have any sense of hope, when we've not persevered, even when we might go days or weeks without hardly a prayer, still you love us. Still you are merciful. Still, you are the God of glory and hope and love, the prodigal father who awaits his children, whose arms are always wide open, longing for us to come. So we thank you, Lord, that even though we do struggle and stumble forward, that you are consistent in your faithfulness and your goodness. And we thank you again that we can take confidence. If an ancient Jew missed the festival, missed the sacrifice of atonement, maybe he'd be concerned for his life, but we need not have that kind of concern because we know that Christ paid the price, that he suffered once and for all so that sacrifice would be met, so that our sins are dealt with. And we thank you for the power of the cross and the gift of the Spirit that he continues, that you continue to dwell with us by power, for your goodness and glory. And so we thank you that we're not alone. I pray for each one here this morning, Lord. This week, help us to remember our need for you and to take baby steps to acknowledge that and to look to you with anticipation. We praise you, God. In Jesus' name, amen.